Will you take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Genesis. In your Bibles, the book of Genesis. You know we have been studying through the books of the Bible, and we are taking a pause for this week and the next week, for now, at least, and looking at a different topic, and then we'll return to it. We finished with the major prophets, and then we will recover the minor prophets next. But for now, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. I want to speak to you on an important topic of our day, a topic that many might be familiar with, but a topic that we need to think more about. You see on the screen a simple title, God Created Man. And while some of us grew up being told that before we could understand anything, and to our knowledge, we've never known any different, because that was always the case. This is something that we need to recover. And in particular, I think that we also need to consider the points that the Scripture gives us, given the fact that this is true, that God created man. So let's consider this together, my dear brothers and s'mores. Let's consider this together as we look at the fact that God made us, and we belong to him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, we want to thank you for a chance to look at it again this week and to look at it together. What a pleasant thing it is to be able to read it together and have it explained in a group setting like this, and to be able to share in the experience of understanding why it matters to us and what it means to us, and to have people around us who want to help with it changing us. So Lord, we thank you so much that we can have this kind of thing. It seems that as the days go by, this kind of thing becomes more and more rare in the world. And Lord, we ask that you would sustain us here and that you would allow us a fresh hearing of your word on this matter. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the unique aspects of parenting is knowing the sound of your child's voice. Now, we all know that anyone can recognize the voice of someone if you know them. You recognize your neighbor's voice, perhaps your neighbor's children's voice. You recognize the president's voice. You don't know them intimately, but you could recognize their voice. However, I would say those who are parents not only listen for the voice of their child, they listen for the tone of their child's voice. Yes, for example, there are many types of screams. There's the "I'm hurt" scream. There's the "I'm scared" scream. There's the "I can't find my shoes" scream. There's the "I'm mad" scream. You know what I'm talking about? Now, perhaps you've experienced the time when you're at home, or maybe you're away from home, either way, things are quiet and peaceful, and all of a sudden, the quiet and the peace is just stopped, and you hear this scream. Someone says, "Hey!" You say, "What does that mean?" Well, "Hey" can mean hello. "Hey" can also mean, "What do you think you're doing?" Right? Two children are sitting in a room playing. One child grabs a toy that's lying on the ground, and then the other child screams, "Hey, that's mine!" And it's not just children who say things like that. Recently, my oldest brother had his catalytic converter stolen from his family van twice. He has assured me it is not a pleasant experience to be woken in the middle of the night to the sound of a sawzall in the driveway. He was not happy when what was his was stolen. Because we care about the things that are ours, right? Who wouldn't care for what's yours? You care for what's yours. And this is particularly true when it comes to God's relationship to us. God cares for us. He cares about our lives. He cares for me. He cares for you. My question to you this morning is, do you know why that is? And do you really understand why it is that God cares about us? And do you know why that matters that he does? Because it matters more than you and I think. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. As we find answers in the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, this book gives us the first impression of God. And in its historical record, it tells us why God cares uniquely for us as human beings. And we find the answer in chapter 1, verse 27. Just a few words here. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created man. God created man. See, the reason God cares for us is because God created us. God cares for us because he created us. And this morning, let's consider how. Really, one simple point that will begin this morning and then more will come. As you see, I didn't read all of the verse, but we're going to focus on this point this morning that God himself created man. God himself created man. And we find the story of how this took place in chapter 2. So turn the page, Genesis chapter 2, and we learn that God designed man from dirt. God designed man from dirt. Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." You see, God formed man from dust. If you turn to chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Out of it, out of the ground, you were taken, and you are dust." So in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7, we learn that man is God-made. Man is God-made. Now, you probably all know what this is. This wonderful concoction was invented, as far as I understand, when my father was a very small child, 1950s. And you've probably used this kind of thing to make an animal, right? And I must confess that I have tried to do it. But basically, I kind of make a blob for the body, and then I make squishy little blobs for the legs. And then you say something like, well, it's a dog, but, you know, in the end of the day, it's kind of any four-legged creature, right? You can't really tell because, well, at least for me, I was never very good with it. But you enjoy playing with this. My kids love this. You perhaps love this growing up, or your kids love this. Your grandkids love this. Well, if you get really good with this kind of thing, you can craft things. You can sculpt things. There are those who are so good as they make pottery. They take clay, they put it on a spinning wheel, and they form that into different things, cups and bowls and all kinds of things. With their skill, they make things. But whether it's a child who picks up Play-Doh or whether it's a potter, he takes something and he crafts it and designs it. He forms it. And the Bible tells us that God formed man using dirt, the ground, clay. Now, here's why that matters for your life and my life. The fact that God made us does at least two things. Number one, it shows that we're not on the same level as God. The fact that God made us shows that we're not on the same level as God. I would encourage you to actually turn from the book of Genesis, maybe leave a marker there, but turn out of the book of Genesis to Isaiah, the prophet. We've been studying through the books of the Bible. We've made it to Isaiah, so we should be able to find it pretty good. In the middle of your Bible about Isaiah, we'll be in chapter 29 for a moment. You find something very important when it comes to the fact that God made us. It says in Isaiah 29, verse 16, these words. There's a rhetorical question here. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? Now that might seem like a strange question, so kids, look back up here. You have a lump of Play-Doh, right? And perhaps you made a dog with the Play-Doh, right? Is that dog that you made as important as you are? You say no. I mean, you could squish it, right? And it's no problem. But we don't get to squish someone. That'd be a problem, right? You see, this is not nearly as important as who was making it. So I ask you, look again at Isaiah 29, verse 16. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? You say, absolutely not. Right. So is God equal to the people he created? Absolutely not. He is above us, and we are below him. We should never think that we are on the same level as God, as significant as he is. That's not to say we're not significant. We'll get to that in a bit. But we are not on the same level. Not only that, but we also should submit to and not question God's design. We should submit to and not question God's design. Will you turn with me again to the book of Romans? Turn forward with me again. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You have the Gospels, you have Acts, and then you get to Romans. It says this in the 9th chapter in the 20th verse. The question again, will what is molded say to its maker, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? Now, if you miss the point of that question, kids, look with me again at the Play-Doh, okay? If you made a dog out of Play-Doh, has it ever been your experience that that dog complained to you that you didn't make the dog instead a cat? You say, no, that's, you know, Pastor, you're just being silly. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to say about the same thing it's saying in Romans 9:20. Obviously, what is being molded will never complain to the person who molds it and say, why did you make me like this? That would just never happen. Because the potter has the right over the clay. And it shows us that God who made man gets to determine man's makeup. The one who made us gets to determine why he made us, what we ought to do with our lives. So here's the point. Instead of thinking that you should be something else, or you wish you were something else, instead of determining what you are or what you should do, you should consider what God made you. Because he's the potter. You're the clay. He's the one who calls the shots. You say, what do you mean? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we read already verse 27. Let me read the rest of the verse. Genesis 1 verse 27 ends with these words. Male and female, he, that's God, created them. You say, how did God create you? Well, God makes every single person with gender. He makes male, he makes female. So your biology reflects God's design and determination for your life. And believe it or not, up until very, very, very recently, no one ever questioned that man exists in either male or female. I mean, that's what all the flyers said. Name, address, and then it'd say gender, and you'd put M or F, because for thousands of years around the world, that's all that they thought. Because that's how God made us. So now we have this idea that you get to make a decision of who you are. And again, I want you to think through these verses that we've read. Shall the thing that is made say to the one who made it, why did you make me like this? The truth of the matter is, God is our maker, and he determines what we are. One of the things he determines is what gender we would be. That I'm a man. That wasn't my choice, that was God's choice. And it's my part to consider what he's done and submit to what he's done. But it goes beyond that. I know that I'm having you turn to a lot of passages, but I encourage you to turn to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Not only has God made people, every person with a gender, he also makes people different, with different abilities. This is the story of Moses and the burning bush. This is where Moses, he's probably around his 80s, he's an older man at this point in his life, he meets with God, and God speaks to him, and God tells him that he was going to be the deliverer of his people, and God, he was supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And Moses hems and haws, and he tells God, that's not going to be as easy as you think. And notice what God says to him in verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Okay. God claims responsibility for making man. Specifically in this case, his mouth. But keep reading. Exodus 4:11. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So Moses was taught more theology than he even asked for. Moses was complaining, thinking, God, I am not the right man for the job. I'm not gifted. I don't have that. It's not in my makeup. And God says, I'm the one who determines all of those things. I determine your makeup. And he goes as far as to say, I'm the person who creates those who are healthy and those who are what we might say are handicapped or disabled. He creates all those things. Well, we're not going to spend a whole series right now on why that is. The truth of the matter is, God is the one who determines why you are exactly what you are, why you're 6 feet tall, weigh 230 pounds. All those things. Now, we obviously adjust some of those things by the way we live and eat and all those. But in general, the reason you are what you are is his choice. And our responsibility is to observe it and to submit to it. Because that's what God intends for me. God doesn't want me to be taller than I am. And some people wish they were taller. And then there are the tall people who wish they were shorter. And there are the thin people who wish they were thicker, and the really thick people who wish they were thinner. And the list goes on and on. But the point of the matter, God would say, is, I'm the one who made you. Don't go against it. Shall what was formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? We're not supposed to question the one who made us. The Bible says that God takes responsibility for man's makeup in more ways than we realize. So instead of saying that, well, I get to choose. No, God has already chosen. He's already made you. It's your responsibility to consider it and to do what God wants given the way he made you. That's our part. Now, not only has God designed a man from dirt, secondly, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that God gave man life. The Bible says, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. One commentator said on this verse, man receives his life force from the breath of the Creator himself. This isn't something perhaps cold like someone who forms something, who shapes something. This is a very warm and personal word that he breathes into the man the breath of life. Job said in chapter 27, verse 3, the breath of God is in my nostrils. This is repeated in the book of Job, and Paul talks about this where he says that the man Adam became a living being. To have this breath of God is to be alive. And it shows us that the creature's life proceeds from God, and it does not flow from God. Life is freely imparted by God to the creature. It is not life that God lives, it's not the life that God lives in the creature, but a relatively independent life of the creature derived from God. That is to say, he gives you life, and he sustains you through life. And when you reflect on this, of all the things that God has given, your life is the greatest thing that he's ever given you. It's not an ability. It's the very fact that you are alive, that you exist, that you can enjoy living. We're all different from one another, but this is what we all share. We're all alive. And it's because God has made us alive. Of course, as you go through the book of Genesis, you turn to chapter 3 and you see that man sinned. He chose to do what God said not to do. And part of the consequence for that was the fact that God cursed man and said, you are dust, and to dust you'll return. God said that because of what you've done, you will die. The wages of sin is death. But then you read forward in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, good news that it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. So even as you learn in the book of Genesis of how everything began, yet how death entered into human history, you begin to realize that a restored relationship with God is the only way you can escape death. And that's something that you and I need to think about today, right now. Do you know how to escape death? Not physical death one day, because we're all going to die and be buried. But do you know how to go be with God one day? Because the good news is that God promises eternal life to all who will turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus. The verse that everyone knows but we have to take to heart more often is John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Remember that key gift of life. God promised it to those who are dying. He promises eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of the Father. This is what God the Father wants, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. You see, God gave man life. Man squandered it. The good news is that God offers it again through receiving his Son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sin. All that truth comes from the fact that God himself made man. Let me close with what we find in the book of Psalms, chapter 24, where it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So the simple point I want us to consider this morning is, because he made us, that means we're his. We're not our own. We're not free to do whatever we want. We're his, and he cares about us because he made us in a certain way. He formed us. He gave us life so that we would live for him. We're going to go into that more in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this together, thank you for making us. Thank you for the gift of life. It is a strange thing to think about not living, not being able to think, not being able to breathe or to talk, but what a blessing it is to live and to experience and to enjoy all that you've made, all that you intend for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to consider the fact that you made us and that you're greater than us and that you determined for us so much about our lives that we just trust in and submit to. And Lord, we pray that in a day that denies you and wants to chart its own course, that we would be the people who submit, that we would give in, because we know that would bring the best, that would bring what you would intend. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.